Well, it is good to have Pastor Bobby Mitchell with us and his wife Dana, and we're looking forward to him ministering to us. He ate dessert.
Sure does.
I don't know if that's going to make him hyper. You know, he prodded me all week about not eating dessert.
I think it's putting me to sleep, honestly. Like a sugar drop.
Thank you, brother. All right, judge not. Eating and drinking. Let's go to the book of Romans. I'm just kidding. We'll be in the book of Acts, but yeah, I'm tempted to preach on some of the judging on meats and things, but I will forbear. I won't say anything about it. Right. I love it when people say, Pastor, I'm really mad at so-and-so, but I'm just forbearing. And I'm like, no, you're not. You just told me you're mad at them. That's not forbearing. In the book of Acts, I like the book of Acts. I like action. Movement, getting things done. Yeah, in the book of Acts, that's what it is. It's the Acts of the apostles, the Acts of the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit working through the churches. We'll go to Acts 14. Okay, the infamous afternoon service after everybody eats and sit back and relax. I could stand up here and read Hop on Pop, and you'd be like, amen. It's good. I read about an old Puritan back in the 1500s. He was preaching in a little chapel over in England, his little church there. And one Sunday, he kept preaching on and on, and he looked out, and he noticed everybody was asleep except one man they all affectionately called Jock the Idiot. His name was Jock, and he was the idiot. And the old Puritan, he did that. He said, wake up, church. And they woke up and looked at him. He said, you've all been asleep except for poor Jock the idiot. And Jock said, and if I wasn't such an idiot, I'd have been asleep too. That's what it's like sometimes, isn't it? That was told by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Seriously, he told that. Some people think you can't have any humor in church. I know people, they'll venerate Charles Spurgeon, but then if you have the slightest bit of humor, they criticize you. They never read Charles Spurgeon. That man used plenty of humor. I think it ought to be in its place. And right there it was in its place. Acts 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, Paul and Barnabas went both together, into the synagogue of the Jews, and notice this, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. They spake in such a way in this heathen place, Iconium, they spake in such a way that a great multitude believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. It's always the same through the book of Acts, always the same all through history. As it says in the end of Acts, and some believed and some believed not. It's just always going to be that way. And the sooner we realize that and accept that reality and just kind of move past that, the better off we'll be. You give the gospel, you evangelize, you preach the gospel. Some believe not. And you can drive yourself crazy over those that believe not when you should be feeding the ones that do believe, encouraging them. So some did believe there in Iconium, and the unbelieving Jews, though, stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. They affected their minds to where they were looking and thinking evil against Paul and Barnabas. But notice what it says. After these people were stirred up to have evil thoughts against them, verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly. They didn't say, well, there's people talking bad about us, and well, there's people thinking bad about us, so let's move on. No, rather, therefore, they spake boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, so the city is split, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, so he's powerless in his feet, being, notice this, being a cripple, how long? From his mother's womb. And if it's not clear yet, look how clear the Holy Spirit makes it for us, who never had walked, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him. So Paul is steadfastly looking at this man and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And he leaped and walked. And of course, the text goes on to tell how some of the people then said Paul and Barnabas were gods and all. And it wasn't long, and they said, okay, we've got to stone them. You know, people can be very fickle. You don't ever want to try to be a crowd pleaser. Study that through the Bible. Who over the crowd would wish to reign, foolish and fickle and vain? There's an old poem about that. You don't want to roll over the crowd like that. We're focusing today on this phrase, and he leaped and walked. Iconium and Lystra were in the region of Galatia. So you can think of the book of Galatians. And obviously there was great success there over time. And Paul later wrote to the churches of the Galatians. That's one epistle that's not written to an individual church, but several churches, the churches of Galatia. And of course, at that time, they were under a great assault where some of the Judaizers were trying to bring in the law and mix it with grace, which you cannot mix the two. Paul and Barnabas in Iconium preached in a way that many believed, but then many also got angry, and that resulted in their staying and speaking boldly. I think there's a lesson there for us. Verbal attacks are no reason to give up. Verbal attacks are no reason even to move on to another place. Now, later they moved on. They got out of Iconium, but that was not because of verbal assaults. That was because there was actually a physical assault planned on them. And the Lord gave instruction that it is perfectly fine, and at times it is the wise and godly choice to move on to the next town. We're not told in the Bible that we're supposed to constantly just sit around and take a physical beating and let people kill us. Jesus said, if you can, go to another city. Now, sometimes Paul stayed anyway because it was God's will then to stay and take a beating and do some more preaching. But you have plenty of instances where he moved on to another place. I believe the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, wisdom is profitable to direct, and there is a time for every purpose under heaven. So in this particular instance, it was time to go. The city Iconium was split. Wherever the gospel is preached, one man wrote, wherever the gospel is preached, some will believe, and you will often find division and disturbance. That's actually normal. It's actually normal that there are some people around here and some people in the Carborough area that have a real disturbance and a real division over these churches and over these pastors. That's par for the course. That's normal. That's normal. Now, the more you talk back to me, the more I realize you're getting the point and the quicker I'll be done. If you sit there and stare at me, I'm going to think they're not getting anything I'm saying. So I'm going to be here till like 5 o'clock and someone's going to be found out to be Jock the Idiot. Amen. So give me some amens and I'll move along, all right? You understand that when there is gospel preaching in a real church, there will be some disturbance. You got to understand that. Some preachers, it's like you'd never even know they were there because they don't preach anything. I read one time about a little fly that landed on an ox's horn, and the fly rested there a little while, and then the fly said to the ox, "I apologize for resting here on your horn." And the ox said, if you wouldn't have apologized, I'd have never known you were even there. That's how it is in some communities. They don't even know the church is there. It'd be a shame if in Rollsville they didn't even know Lighthouse Baptist Church was here. They do know you're here because you're active, because you knock on doors. And I know sometimes they get tired of you. And sometimes you feel like, you know, we're just knocking on this door again and they don't want to hear it. But Jesus said to go into all the world and give the gospel to every creature. And he said to teach all nations, so keep on doing it. But some churches, the town, the lost, even the devils don't even care that they're there. You should thank God it's not the truth with Calvary and with Lighthouse. The devil does know that the Lord's churches exist, and you are his candlestick, and you are the light of the world as Christ walks in your midst and you hold forth the word of life. Well, the attacks on Iconium move from verbal to actually the organizing of an assault. And when the assault was organized, Paul and Barnabas heard about it, and they went down to Lystra and Derbe. And what did they do when they got to Lystra and Derbe? Everybody look at verse 7. Let's read it out loud. And there they preached the gospel. Let's focus on that a few minutes. The preaching of the gospel. They preached the gospel in Lystra and then on down into Derbe. They've just been in Iconium. Difficulty, division, disturbance, persecution. They've had to leave in a hurry. And they go to the next town, and the very gospel that brought about all the disturbance and all the assault up in Iconium, they preach it again, because that's what we do, because we're the Lord's churches. Amen. That's what we do. They continue to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. They kept the commission. They give the gospel. They go into Lystra, and they've got to walk into Lystra through the city gate, right past the great temple of Jupiter, also known as Zeus. And right on the way in the town, as they go past this giant temple to devils, to demons, they get in there and they preach the gospel. They did not go to Lystra and say, well, let's try a new direction. Think about Iconium and what we just went through. Maybe we should try to just kind of twist it a little bit down here. Maybe if we found out something about Zeus, you know, maybe if we found out something about, what did I say his other name was? Zeus and Jupiter. Maybe if we found out how the Jupiter worship is done, we could take maybe some of the good that's in there, and maybe not everything's bad in Jupiter worship, and maybe we could bring some of that over here into what we're doing, kind of mix it up a little bit. Maybe that would appeal to some of the devotees of Jupiter, and maybe we could kind of draw them in with that. Like maybe we could have like a history of the worship of Jupiter just to get them interested in coming to hear us. And they have some pretty colors they use and some pretty garments. And some of their music is kind of interesting anyway. We could bring some Jupiter music in. And we could have a service. And maybe we could even just kind of have an interfaith type thing, you know, and kind of blend it in there. And we'll do it. We'll do it because, you know, one thing Jupiter and we have that we agree on is, and they come up with some point of agreement. They didn't do that. They didn't try a new direction. They didn't try a new twist. They stuck with what God gave them to do. They went with the only direction that Jesus gave, and that is give the gospel that people might be saved. Preach the gospel to every creature. As Charles Spurgeon said, the truth we proclaim is not that which has been discovered by us, but that which has been delivered to us. Preach the gospel. So they went in and they preached the gospel. Now, I've been for a long time, of course, preaching and studying the scriptures and trying to learn, you know, better how to preach the Word of God, how to study and preach. And I've hammered out a definition for preaching, and it might get hammered out even more later, but for now, this is where it is. You see if you like it. The authoritative, demanding exposition and application of the Word of God. Now think on that. It's got to be authority. It's got to be authoritative. It's not just making suggestions. Now, you can make suggestions, and I can, and there's a time and place for that. Pastors might make suggestions at times. Hey, this is something you might ought to think about. But when we're preaching the Word, it's authoritative. We're saying, thus saith the Lord. This is the way walk ye in it. Authoritative, demanding it. Preaching of the Bible, preaching of the gospel, must demand a decision. You will either submit to this, or you will rebel against this. So authoritative, demanding exposition, bringing out what the Bible says, and then application. Because if we just give the exposition, well, we have filled people with maybe facts, with truth, with knowledge, but has it changed their life? The application must be there. If we just get up and say, do this and don't do that, and we don't give any exposition, then people begin to just rely on us to tell them what to do. We just kind of become like the Pope or something. And so the authoritative, demanding declaration or exposition and application of the Word of God. Gospel preaching presents the gospel and demands repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or go on in your sins and be lost forever. So just like they did in Damascus, Tarsus, Antioch, Cyprus, the other Antioch, and all the way to Iconium, and now in the uttermost part of the earth, in Lystra and Derbe, they preach the gospel. Secondly, so we got 3 points and we're already on number two, aren't we flying? Huh? All right, nobody's stretched out yet. But you know what I always say too. If you're going to sleep, don't be a hypocrite and try to pretend like, just stretch out and go to sleep. Just whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Don't sit there and just stretch out, take a nap. We'll talk about you later. We'll criticize you later. Secondly, they perceived the crippled man's faith. I want you to notice this about Paul. Now, this is, we have several preachers in here, some learning to preach, studying to preach. I hope to encourage us, but also all of us as we witness, whether it's house to house, whether it's to our neighbor, it's on the job, it's going about town doing business. We got to witness the other night to a young guy over in Gatlinburg. His name is Boulder. I don't know if that's his real name or not, but that was our waiter. You know, waiters and waitresses now, they all have to have hip nicknames, you know what I'm saying? Every other waiter is named Bree. Hey, my name is Bree. I'm your waitress today. I got tired of even asking, is that really your name? I guess they're like actresses now and all. But this guy's name is Boulder. Pray for Boulder. He needs to be saved. And we got to talk with him, but what I'm getting at here is they perceived, Paul perceived something about this man, and we've got to witness and preach with some perception. Are you following what I'm saying? Like right now, I can perceive that Andrew is really getting this. He's listening to us. Even his head is nodding. He's been looking at me. I saw his head even out of my peripheral vision. He's doing that. I am convinced, Andrew, you are getting what I'm saying. You're tracking with me. You know what I mean by that? You're tracking with me. You're in the gears are turning, and your gears are hooking up with my gears, and we're together in this. And that's really important. That's really, really important. Have you ever been door-to-door witnessing with someone where they just have their little prepackaged formula down, and the guy opens the door, and they just start into their little robotic thing, and you're standing there thinking, this guy's not even listening to you. I was with a guy last year. He knocked on a door. Sweet little old lady comes to the door, and this guy goes, hey, my name is so-and-so, and I'm from such-and-such a church, and I just want you to know that we'd love to have you come to church sometime. We'll bring a bus to pick you up, and she's standing there looking at him. Finally, he stopped with his spiel, and she said, well, I'm actually a member of church right over here. See it up on the hill? And he said, that's really great, ma'am. I just want you to know, if you ever want to visit, we got a bus that'll come by and pick you up. And we walked away from there, and I said, hey, this guy was like 18 years old. I said, that lady was not hearing anything you were saying. You are being a robot. You need to actually talk with people. Even if you're the only one verbally, like making the sound waves, people are talking to you also. People are talking to you. Brother Howard's talking to me. What's your name, young man? You haven't been saying anything, but you've been talking. I can tell it by your eyes. I can see the slight head movement. I'm looking at some of the ladies, and there's verbal cues that we have to learn to pick up on if we're going to effectively evangelize people. And if you want to preach, you have to understand you're not the only person talking during preaching. People may not say anything like, amen, hallelujah, praise God, whoop goes right there, glory, hallelujah, that's good preaching. They might not say anything, but they are engaged with you in a conversation, and you want to be aware of that. It's very important. Paul perceived this man's faith. Paul's preaching, but he's preaching to a crowd, but he's preaching to a crowd made up of individuals. It's very important to remember that when we preach. It's very important to remember that if you teach Sunday school. I think Brother Mark, is it Mark that teaches Sunday school? Chris, I'm sorry. Brother Chris, you teach Sunday school. And but ladies, teaching your children. Husbands, leading family Bible time. You can sit down with your Bible time lesson, men, and you can give that whole thing, and your kids aren't getting any of it if you're not actually locked in with them. By the way, I learned something great from Pastor Webb in family Bible time. He asked questions. He'd read a passage to his kids, and he'd be going through there maybe line by line, and he's asking, what do you think that word means? What do you think that sentence means? Get people thinking. And so Paul perceived the work of God in this particular man. Which man? The man who was impotent in his feet, the man who was crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. I want you to be impressed with this. Don't miss the individual. Look at the verse, if you would, verse 8. And there sat a what, church? Certain man. So there's all these people, all this crowd, but a certain man. Paul notices the certain man. Don't miss the individual. This is not a recent problem he has. This is not a temporary ailment. This is who and what he was, a cripple from birth who had never walked. What was that? Oh, I said what? You thought I said what? Because sometimes I talk terribly. Okay. I always say I don't slur my words. I just speak in cursive a lot. So, and that was not a question. I was saying he had never walked. And you're like, walked. I'm like, what? What? Okay. All right, that's good. But we're not falling asleep, are we? I'll never forget that. I said walked, and you thought I said what? That's funny. People say to me sometimes, oh, I'm sorry, just try and learn English. And I say, me too, friend. I'm trying to learn English too. So he had never walked, but Paul had perception. Paul perceived he had faith to be healed. How did Paul perceive that? Maybe there was a mighty work of the Holy Spirit in Paul as an apostle. Maybe there was something like that. Or maybe Paul, just as he preached, he noticed this guy's really clued in. He's really zeroed in. He's locked in. Or maybe he saw that man's eyes when Paul was preaching Christ. If Paul preached Christ, think of John chapter 21. These miracles are written that you might believe. You think Paul told about the miracles of Jesus? How would you preach Christ and not tell about the miracles? Maybe as Paul preached at one point, he said there was a man laying by a pool over in Jerusalem, and he was lame. He could not move. He was sick and weak, and he could not get in the water when the angel troubled it. And maybe when Paul said that, he noticed that guy sitting over there, and that guy's head came up, and his eyes were fastened on him. And maybe as Paul told these miracles of people being raised from the dead, their ears open, blinded people seeing, lame people walking, maybe Paul realized that guy's, he's really in on what I'm saying here. He's really picking up what I'm laying down. He's really getting a hold of this. And Paul began to consider and see, this man has faith to be healed. And so Paul sees him. He beheld him, it says. And let's see, there sat a certain man. And Paul beholding him, verse 9. This is important. To really, when we evangelize people, really look at them and think about how they're receiving this. Think about how this applies to them. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he didn't talk to her like she was Ruth the Moabitess or like she was Mary, the mother of Jesus. He talked to her like she's a lady sitting at a well who'd been through five husbands and was living with one. Is that right? You know, there's a different approach to somebody who grows up at Lighthouse Baptist Church and somebody who grows up at St. John's Roman Catholic Church. There's a different approach. We really have to learn to deal with individuals. And each case is unique. Now, same Lord overall, same gospel, same demand to repent and believe, but each person has a different background and a different way of living this life and a different way they perceive the world. And oh, it's important to have some perception. I don't want to say too much about it, but I don't want to say too little about it either. Because we want to see individuals saved. We love it when whole families get in the church, but they get in one individual at a time. You get saved one at a time. You become a church member one at a time. And each one needs that. And we really, as we work with folks preaching or one-on-one or dealing with a family, we need to have some spiritual perception. Paul's really beholding him. He's looking at him and he's perceiving he had faith to be healed. How did he have this faith? How did this man have faith to be healed? Well, because they preached. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They preached the word there. There they preached the gospel. Verse 7, and as I said, no doubt preaching the gospel would involve telling of the miraculous works of Jesus Christ. Think of when Peter preached in Acts. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So part of preaching the gospel is telling the miracles of Jesus. Don't ever shy away from that. Modernism, liberalism, they'll say, well, preach Jesus' life. Not his death, burial, and resurrection. You ever heard that? Just preach his life. But then those liberals, they'll say, when you preach the miracles, well, don't preach the miracles literally. Don't believe those literally. Oh, yeah, you preach the miracles. When you tell people about Jesus, you tell the whole thing. Don't shy away from born of a virgin. Don't shy away from that. Don't shy away from his preaching about heaven and hell and sin. Don't shy away from his preaching to the woman taken in adultery and telling her, neither do I condemn thee, but also go and sin no more. That sin, stop going that way. Don't shy away from that. Don't shy away from preaching that he said repent. Don't shy away from preaching that Jesus did miracles. He walked on the water. He raised people from the dead. Don't shy away from any of it. So Paul's preaching all that. This man hears, and apparently at some point this man is thinking, this same Jesus could heal me. And now Paul, preaching the gospel, perceives his faith. And then he gives, number three, a practical command. A practical command. Gospel preaching, Bible preaching, witnessing to our neighbors, to our friends, our relatives, must have a call to action. A call to, now, with this particular case, this involved even a physical miracle. And we don't go around preaching that. We don't command deaf people to hear and blind people to see and lame people to stand up and walk and all. But in this case, with this apostolic anointing that Paul had, with this unique, miraculous work that Paul was entrusted with as an apostle, there is this call to action to stand upright. What does he say? Stand upright on thy feet. When you do personal evangelism, when we preachers preach, we must pray and work to preach with perception and with practical application. You have great examples of that. Pastor Byler, Pastor Webb, I have not heard them preach where they don't call to a practical application. Some men say, it's really hard for me to make application. It's hard for me not to make application. Some men save it all for the last 2 minutes, the conclusion of the sermon. I can't help but just make application all the way through it. It's the living Word of God. I mean, it works in my life. Doesn't it work in your life? So Paul calls them to an application, to a definite command. It's time to respond, sir. Stand upright. When you preach, Bradley, when you preach, Nathan, when we evangelize folks, we need to get to a call to respond. We knock on doors and we try to get right to the point. I don't know how you do it. I'm not criticizing or judging you. I'm just telling how we do it. We try to just get right to it. My name is Bobby Mitchell. I'm from Midcoast Baptist Church, and I would love to get to talk with you a few minutes and tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't see any point in talk about, hey, how about those Red Sox? But that's not why we're there. Let's not play games. Amen? We're not there for that. I would love to tell you, or has anyone ever told you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Sometimes I'll say, do you know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? And often people will say, yes, I do. Well, what is that? Well, you know that Jesus, you know, what a good man, you know, and he calls us all to judge not. Amen? That's about what a lot of people know. He calls us all to be kind and love our neighbors and hate Donald Trump. Amen? And you have to say, well, let me tell you what the Bible says the gospel is. Then we go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we show them what the gospel is, and we apply it to them. And if they'll let us be with them and actually have a conversation, eventually we're saying, so what are you going to do with that? You must repent and believe the gospel. You must believe on Jesus Christ. And so the Lord has Paul here preaching the gospel, preaching with perception. Give the practical application. Stand upright on thy feet. Now, hearers, those that are listening to preaching, and that's all of us at different times. Often I'm listening to preaching. We must, when listening, pay attention to the preacher. Preachers, we must pay attention to the hearers. Have you ever seen a man preach and he makes sure he never looks at anybody while he's preaching? I've seen that. A man preach and he looks over here and he looks over here and he says, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he looks all around and I'm like, who is he talking to? And maybe he's just got like a real aversion to looking at people in the eyes, but we've got to overcome that if we have that. We must look at God's people and look at sinners and urge them and rouse them and call them to respond. And look at the result here. And he leaped and walked. And he leaped and walked. And what is that? Well, to the glory of God. God healed him. He was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. It opened up even more opportunity for preaching and teaching, and the will of God was done there. And we know that later a church was established there. And we know that Lois and Eunice and Timothy were members there. And what a tremendous blessing of the power, a tremendous testimony of the power of God as the gospel was preached and as this man was healed and more gospel was preached. But I want to conclude with this. I want to conclude with just a, an application here, something that gripped my heart just a few weeks ago reading the Bible in my devotions. And that's that phrase that says, and he leaped and walked. And he leaped and walked. And I thought about how, what a great illustration or picture of a good response to the gospel. Now, we got a lot of little ones here. This is great. This is a blessing. All these little kids running around here and smearing dessert all over their face and all kinds, all the crazy things kids do. These kids are going to hear the gospel week after week, month after month, family Bible time, church, Sunday school, junior church. There must come a time when they, as an individual, hear this and they recognize God is calling them. God is calling you to be saved. You, little boy, you, little girl, you, young man, you, young lady. And there must come a time where after hearing and understanding, faith takes hold of the word and they rise up and they leap into this thing. And you ought to be looking for that with your children. You ought to be looking for that with those that you're evangelizing, those that you're witnessing to. It's great that, you know, they listen and you tell them, but you'd be looking for that moment in time when they finally say, that's it, I must be saved. And you urge them to that. Now, I don't think we should constantly be telling them, you know, little children especially, you need to get saved, you need to get saved today, because you could confuse. But you look for that and you watch for that and you let them know. You need to understand the gospel, and when you understand it, when you know you need to be saved and you really want that, you better not wait. You better jump into this thing. You better leap into it. There might be someone here right now, you have not been saved yet. And you have heard this, and you have heard it, and you know that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised again according to the Scriptures. And today might be the day that you need to leap into this thing. You need to get into this. That man, faith was worked in him. He had never, ever walked. But when he heard Paul say, stand upright, there was something down in his will, down in the volitional aspect of this man's heart and character, where he said, yes, I want it. And though his legs were unable, he submitted himself from inside. And I don't know exactly what it looked like, but just something like he wanted to do it, and the power of God took over, and he leaped, and he walked. And you say, well, I don't know if I get saved, if I can live the Christian life. Well, you can't, but you can if you're saved. God will come in and He'll work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you will be able to live the Christian life. It's time to get into it. If you've been saved and never baptized, it's time to leap into it. Now, don't be like that kid I heard about that he went to get baptized, and the preacher was telling him to come on in. The kid plugged his nose and jumped in, went under and came back up and said, woo, I'm baptized. Don't do that. I don't mean literally leap into it, but if you need to be baptized, you know you need to be, it's time to leap into it. I remember being saved in 1986, and I remember I did not want to go up in front of everybody and get baptized. I was nervous about that and did not want to be in front of everybody, everybody looking at me and all. And I remember my dad preaching and talking about how if you've been saved but not baptized, you're not obeying your Lord. If you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, you shouldn't be partaking of the Lord's Supper. Amen. He said, you know, you can't do that. You can't follow Christ if you won't take the first step. And I remember I was sitting right about where Pastor Webb is in our church in Pennsylvania. And I remember that night surrendering. I'm getting baptized. And I leaped into it just as quick as Dad was able to baptize me. I got baptized. And I want to just live my Christian life, whatever God reveals next that I need to do as a step of obedience. I don't want to hem and haw and twiddle my thumbs and agonize and all. I just want to, once I know it's God's will, let's do it. Let's jump into this thing. Keep on leaping. You know, the Greek word here is the same as springing up in John 4. The well of water, springing up into everlasting life. You need to be baptized. You need to join the church. You need to start tithing. You need to give to Faith Promise. You need to take on a missionary to Nevada. Somebody say amen. It's time to leap into it. It's time to, you say, I think I ought to increase my Faith Promise giving. I don't see how I can do much more, but just a little more every week. Then let's do it. Let's dive into this. Let's jump into it. Let's leap into it. I think about that church at Lystra. It seems like a whole bunch of them leaped into it. Now, one man we know was healed and physically leaped into it, but you keep looking through the Scripture, you'll see Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. You'll see the Galatians. Paul said, when he wrote to the Galatians, He said, ye did run well. Then he said, what doth hinder you? But they started out running. They got off to a running start. That's how we ought to live the Christian life. Be faithful. Now, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. But there's sprinting times. But overall, it's a marathon. But I'm saying whatever God deals with you about today, this week, whenever, in your personal Bible time, jump into that thing. And then keep on running with patience, the race set before you. So what's the Lord been dealing with you about? If it's salvation, baptism, church membership, tithing, faith promise, getting serious about prayer, getting serious about reading the Bible, and not just reading it, but actually learning it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, growing in it. Let's not be lackadaisical and lukewarm. Let's get going with it. Let's jump into this thing. Probably everybody in here has something that you've known the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about. It. Maybe you've even thought, oh, good, I think I made it. Pastor Mitchell didn't say anything about it. I don't need to. If the Holy Spirit has been, you don't need to put some fleece out. And if I say something, then now you'll obey. You just need to obey God. Has the Lord been dealing with you about something? You've thought through it. You've considered it. You've wrestled with it, on and on, back and forth. It's time to just say, what God guides me to do, He'll provide for me to do. How God's been dealing with me, I'll submit to it. I haven't been walking like I ought with the Lord. Well, then by faith in Christ, it's time to leap back into it. He leaped and he walked. What's God want you to leap into today? What's He want you to leap into? What's He want you to leap into? What's He want you to get serious about? Could be something as simple as saying, you know, Pastor Byler or Pastor Webb, whichever case, I just want you to know, if there's anything at all I can do more, just let me know. Or, I've had people say this to me before. I want you to know, Pastor, I know in a sense you do it anyway, but I want you to know, if you ever see anything in my life at all that you want to talk to me about, I just want you to feel liberty to do it. I don't want you to sweat about it. I don't want you to agonize over it. I don't want you to have to soft soap me or anything like that. But anything at all that you want to talk to me about, preacher, you just talk to me. You tell me. If you're concerned about something, if you think I ought to do a little more or whatever, I just want to give you free rein to say whatever you want to say to me. That'd be something to leap into. But let's leap into whatever God has for us.